Hey y'all, thanks for tuning in to this week's recording of Redeemer Church of Knoxville's Sunday Sermon. We're really glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different podcasts that you could be listening to right now. So we're thankful that you've chosen to spend some of your day with us. We hope that this recording will be an encouragement to you and that God, by His Spirit, will use His Word to remind you of Jesus' love. If you would like to reach out to us, we would love to hear from you. To do that, please email us at office@redeemerknoxville.org. We also want to give a quick thank you shout out to Evie Andrus and Parker Green, who you hear playing our awesome intro and outro music here each week. Lastly, if you'd like to support Redeemer in her mission to Urban and University Knoxville, please visit www.redeemerknoxville.org and look for the little give button in the top right corner. Thank you so much, and here is this week's sermon.
Well, if you have a Bible and you would like to follow along with me, you can do so by turning to Jonah chapter 1. We're going to be looking this morning at verses 1 and 2. You'll be able to find it on page 774 in your pew Bible. I don't know what page it's on in your Bible, but it has been provided as a New Year's gift to you there in your bulletin if you'd like to follow along. I do want to welcome you to Redeemer this morning. It's so great to have you with us this morning. My name's Sean Slade. I'm the pastor here, and we're so glad to have you with us because we know that there are a million different things that you could be doing with your time this morning. For instance, you could be at home trying to work out or working out, as is your New Year's resolution, or you could be at home in bed not working out, giving up on all your New Year's resolutions, or you could be out at the movie theaters watching Ben Bannister's favorite movie of the year. He couldn't stop talking about it all week.
Wonka.
He loves it. It's just like, please stop talking about Wonka, Ben. But he won't. And so we all need to go see it just so that we can have a conversation with him about it. But anyway, you're not doing any of those things. You're here with us this morning. I really do want to thank you for joining us. And there really is nothing better that you could do with your time than worship Jesus, consider his claims upon your life, and think about the power and the kindness of his salvation. And so welcome to Redeemer. What is Redeemer? Well, Redeemer's a church, and what that means is that we're a community of people who are trying to learn how to love God, and we're trying to learn how to love our neighbor. And fundamentally, what we believe is that Jesus is God, he's the Messiah, and he's entered into the world to die for our sins and to reveal the love of the Father. And so every week as his people, we gather together in his name to worship him so that we might learn to rest in that love that God has for us in Christ. And as we rest in his love, we then become a people who love to get together and go to movies and see Wonka. We love to go to basketball games. We love to hang out together. But what we really love to do is read the Bible and pray together so that we can remind one another of that great love that God has for us in Jesus. And so as we rest in his love, as we remind each other of his love, we then become a people who delight to gather together in service so that together we might reflect the love of God to our family, to our friends, to our neighbors who are here in Urban and University in Knoxville, and hopefully in some way it would spill out into the entire earth, right? That's who we are, people who are trying to learn how to love God. We're trying to learn how to love our neighbor as we rest, as we remind, and as we reflect. And so to help us do this during this season of Epiphany, what we want to do is we want to consider the mission of God. And what we believe is that the mission of God actually flows out of the heart of God, that God's mission flows out of his heart of compassion. And so to help us think about that, what we're going to do is we're going to begin this new series that we've entitled The God of Compassion, Reflections on the Book of Jonah. And so this morning we're going to consider the heart of compassion, next week the flight from compassion, then the experience of compassion, the fruit of compassion, the humiliation of compassion, and then finally the invitation to, right, compassion. But let's begin this morning thinking about the heart of compassion as we think about this long text, Jonah chapter 1, verses 1 and 2. So snuggle in with someone you love as we read it. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." The word of the Lord. Would you pray with me now for the teaching? Heavenly Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, we are thankful for this, your word, for you are a God not hidden, nor are you silent, but you delight to make yourself known. You've done it in your word, by your spirit, and ultimately you do it in the person and work of Jesus. So it is our prayer now that as we attend unto your word, that in your kindness, mercy, compassion, grace, you would attend unto us, that we would see lovely things of you, in this your word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, over the last few weeks, a lot has happened here at Redeemer. We started a building project. We made our way through Advent, which is that season when the world longs for Jesus to come into the world. We celebrated the Christmas season, where we rejoice that Jesus has come into the world. And now we turn towards Epiphany. And Epiphany is that season in which God reveals himself, makes himself known to the world. And so it's during this season that we often traditionally think about God's mission to the world. And that mission is that God so loved the world, right, that he gave his only son. He gave his son Jesus, right, and he sent his son Jesus on mission into the world, reflecting the heart of the Father, right? And he sent him not to condemn this world, but he sent him into the world in order that this world might be saved through him. Right? That is God's great mission for the world. And it's a mission that God has, not just for you and me, not just for people like us, not just for our people, but it is God's mission for the entire world. And what Jonah teaches us, it is God's mission also for our enemies, that God desires to show compassion even to our enemies. Now, to celebrate this season, you might notice the banners that are behind me. They were the banners from Christmas and Advent, but these banners have now been flipped. And the genius of this art installation is that during Advent and Christmas, the banners reminded us that the light of God is breaking into the darkness. And all those little triangles there were these glimmers of hope in the midst of the dark world in which we live. But during Epiphany, we have flipped this. We flipped the script because the light has now broken into the darkness. And as the light is beginning to shine, that light spreads. And as the light spreads and as the light comes on, it then is pushing back against the darkness. It is pushing the darkness down, and the darkness cannot overcome it. And the light of God that has entered into the world has begun at the manger. It spread out through the cross, from the grave to the heavens. And as Acts chapter 1 reminds us, throughout Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Right? That's what Epiphany is all about. It is all about the light of God casting out the darkness of this world. And a squirrel crawling, I think, up there or something. I don't know what it is, but... That's not what Epiphany's about, but it is whatever's up there is doing. But I don't know. I mean, who knows what it is? A big roach. I don't know. Who's surprised? Anyway, this is what Epiphany's all about, that the light of God is casting out the darkness of this world. And that's actually what the book of Jonah is all about as well. And man, this book of Jonah... if you've ever read it, you know it is a whale of a story. It is a story that rocks our boats. It's a story that swallows us whole and takes us down and will not let us off the hook as it confronts us, right? Thank you very much. It confronts us with the overwhelming compassion of God. And as we're confronted with this compassion of God, we are then sent out to the world to reflect God's heart of compassion. And so over the next few weeks, if you're patient with me, and maybe more importantly, if you're patient with this book, our hope is that the Spirit of God might work his heart of compassion into us. That the Spirit of God might work his heart of compassion into us. And that's our prayer for us this morning, that God, would you give me your heart of compassion? Right? Give me your heart of compassion. Would you say that with me? Give me your heart of compassion. So how do we see God's heart of compassion in this text? Well, notice verse 1. Now the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." So now what's really interesting about this is that God has sent his word to his prophet for Nineveh. That God sent his word, right, to Jonah for Nineveh. That when God's word comes to us, it doesn't just come for us, but it comes to go through us to others. And so God's word has come to Jonah for Nineveh, not for himself, not for people like him, but even for his enemies. Now, for those of you who aren't up to speed on your 8th century Nineveh, I'll forgive you. But 8th century Nineveh, as many of you know, was modern-day Mosul, Iraq. And at the time, it was the capital of the Assyrian Empire. And you probably know this, but the Assyrians were the bitter, bitter, bitter enemies of Israel. And they eventually conquered the northern kingdom in 722 BC, which is about 30 or 40 years after Jonah's visit. Now, this is one of the most surprising things to me about this book, is that God would look upon Nineveh with a heart of compassion. It's absolutely surprising that God would look upon Nineveh with a heart of compassion. Now, you might respond to me and say, well, God told Jonah to call out against it, and that's true. But virtually every commentator and every theologian affirm this. They say, why would God send Jonah to warn them if there was no possibility of repentance? In fact, if you read through to the very end of the book, the book ends with these words from God, and God says this, and should I not pity? Probably a better translation would be, and should I not have compassion on Nineveh, that great city? And this is what's really offensive about the book of Jonah, and this is what was offensive to Jonah, because God is supposed to be a God that gets our enemies, right? That God's supposed to be a God who would show the world who is boss. He's the one who's supposed to rain down his judgment and get them for their wickedness. And then he's supposed to lift us up and make us safe and make us comfortable because we're the good guys, right? God is supposed to bless us and get them. And what this book is showing us is that the living and true God, right? The God of the Bible, right? Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, is a God that is full of compassion. And he's compassionate not just towards me and not just towards the people that I love and not just towards my friends and my family and not just towards our country and our culture, but God is compassionate to the ends of the earth. And that includes our enemies. Now, if I'm honest, I think I'm a lot like Jonah. Because this is a God that I don't know if I really understand. And at times, if I'm honest, I don't know if I really like it. I don't really know if I like for his compassion to extend to my enemies. And so as a follower of the living and true God, I've got to ask him to give me his heart of compassion. Right? God, give me your heart of compassion. Give me your heart of compassion. Would you say that with me? Give me your heart of compassion. And God's compassion is seen in the way that he talks about Nineveh. I want you to notice verse 2. He says, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city. And by great city, he doesn't just mean its size, right? This is more about that Nineveh's dignity, its value, its honor, its importance. And so when God looks at Nineveh, he sees the beauty of Nineveh. And when he looks down at the city of Nineveh, he sees all the residents of Nineveh who have been made in his image. When he looks down, he doesn't just see the brokenness and the wickedness of the city. He doesn't just see his enemies. What he sees is the greatness of the city. As many of you know, Nineveh would have been one of the ancient wonders of the world. Earlier this week, I sent out in an email to you a link to the British Museum, and the British Museum humorously made a travel guide to ancient Nineveh, as if we were going on vacation, where we should go, what we should see. And if you read it, the only conclusion that you could have is that Nineveh was actually a really great city. It was massive. Is filled with hearts that desired to worship. Even if they were worshiping false gods, even if they didn't know the living and the true God, it was filled with these temples that were beautiful and grand and glorious, reflecting these hearts that were crying out for something that was larger than themselves, reflecting hearts that were longing for something that the earth could not provide, revealing that they were people who had been made by God to worship, even if they didn't know the God that they were to worship. It's also a city that was filled with libraries, a city that was filled with curious people, people who wanted to use their minds to understand the world, and then they would write down their learning so that they could pass it on to other generations. It was a city that was loved beauty, and they built parks, and they built gardens that some think were actually the gardens of Babylon. They rivaled it, at least. And throughout the city, they had art, like, everywhere. And they invented games that we still play today. And so if you were to go to the British Museum, or closer to home, if you were to go to the Oriental Institute at the University of Chicago, you would get a sense that these were real people. This was a real city that had real hopes and real dreams and real potential. And they built a real city and a real culture that influenced the entire ancient world. They were, as the great poet Gerard Manley Hopkins might say, lovely in limbs and lovely in eyes not his. Right? And this is what God sees. God sees the greatness of Nineveh. And if this is the way that God sees Nineveh, if he sees its power, if he sees its beauty, if he sees its dignity, if he sees its value, then we need to learn to see the greatness of our own city. We need to see the dignity and the value and the honor of the images of God that are walking around us and walking down our streets, creating beautiful things, doing beautiful things, thinking beautiful things, inventing beautiful things. We need to look at the university that's just up the hill and to celebrate its longing for knowledge and understanding. When we see our neighbors, even those who are most lost among us, we should see their hearts that are longing for something more than themselves, longing to give themselves to something, longing for a meaning and longing for a purpose that they could understand and they could give themselves to, longing for more than this earth actually provides. And we need to learn to have compassion on one another for our unmet potential, for our disappointments, for our misguided longings. We need to learn to see the greatness of Urban and University Knoxville, and not just on Neyland on Saturdays and the Food City Arena, right, on whatever, on basketball nights or whatever. And not just the greatness of our city and on the views from Sharps Ridge and the hikes at IAMS, but also in the libraries and in the labs of UT. We need to learn to see the longing that is in each man and each woman who have entered into fraternities and sororities looking to belong. We need to see the suffering that lies under the bridge. We need to delight in the beautiful art that's at the KMFA and celebrate the wonderful food at Curious Dog and at the Oliver Royale. And we should rejoice at the privilege we have of being in this great city that trains the children of our state to go out and serve the world. And so when we engage our city, what do you see? Do you see its greatness? Do you see its value? Do you see its potential? Do you see its purpose? Right? Because God does. Right? God does. And the way he sees reflects his compassion. Right? It reflects his heart of compassion. And so, God, give me your heart of compassion. Right? Give me your heart of compassion. Would you say it with me? Give me your heart of compassion. But God's compassion doesn't just see the greatness of the city. I want you to notice it also sees our guilt. Look at verse 2. For their evil has come up before me. And this is important because God is a God who doesn't merely affirm us. He doesn't just pat us on the back and say, go get them, tiger. God is actually honest with us. And so where we hurt one another, not just where they hurt one another, where we hurt one another, right? Where we oppress one another, where we give ourselves to lies and division and suffering and death, God confronts us. And God's confrontation to us is truly compassionate. And God's confrontation of our evil is compassionate because evil is just that. Like, evil is evil, right? Evil destroys people. Evil destroys relationships. It destroys communities. It destroys truth. It destroys love. And if God is truly good, then our evil actually separates us from him. And so for God to confront our evil by telling us to stop, for God to confront our evil to tell us to turn away from it, reveals his heart of compassion. It reveals his heart of compassion. So you can think about it this way. If your child is about to stick their tongue into an electric socket, depending on the child, you would say stop, right? You would say stop, right? And you would say stop, right? Not just because you know that it will hurt them. You would say stop because it would hurt someone that you love. Right? It would hurt someone that you love. And this is why God calls us to repentance, because he loves us. And he knows that the wickedness and the lies and the hurt and the evil that we give ourselves to is destructive. It destroys us. It destroys our relationships. It destroys others. And it actually separates us from him. And so this is what God is doing in calling us to repentance. He's telling Assyria, he's telling us to stop. He's telling them to stop because what they are doing is harming those whom he loves. Now look, I don't know, again, what all of you know about Assyria, but Assyria was an incredibly violent nation. Listen to this royal inscription from an Assyrian king. It said this, after attacking the city and destroying it, the nobles and the elders of the city came out to me to save their lives. So I erected a pile in front of his gate. I flayed as many nobles as had rebelled against me, and I draped their skins over the pile. Some I spread out within the pile, some I erected on stakes upon the pile, and some I placed on stakes around about the pile. I flayed many right through my land and draped their skins over the walls. I slashed the flesh of the eunuchs and of the royal eunuchs who were guilty. I brought the ruler to Nineveh, flayed him, and draped his skin over the wall of Nineveh. They didn't like epidermis. They had a thing against skin, I guess. It's also been noted that the Assyrians would mock their enemies as they died. And so what they would do is they would cut off the legs of their enemies and one of the arms of the enemies, but they would leave an arm and a hand so that while their enemy was dying, they could shake their hand to mock them. Then they would cut off their head and they would take their friends and their family and they would give them the decapitated head and place it on a pole or on a chain and make the friends and loved ones march around the city carrying the head on a pole or around their necks. Assyria was violent. Nineveh. Will God's compassion extend to his enemies? Or will evil continue to reign? Will God just give his and our enemies over to judgment? Will the nations just remain in the dark? Or will the light of God actually begin to shine upon all the nations of the earth, to the very end of the earth, even to our enemies? Right? That's the big question. God is doing something. It is doing something powerful. It's doing something purposeful. When God's word comes, it gives identity. When God's word comes, it brings creation. When God's word comes, it corrects and trains us in righteousness. When God's word comes, it restores order to the world. When God's word comes, it brings about salvation. And so the sad thing about this story of Jonah is that Jonah, the one who's the prophet, Jonah, the one who is supposed to reflect God to the world, Jonah, the one who reflects God's people, is one who is running away from the compassion of God. And so the question is, how is it that the world will then receive God's compassion if the prophet, if the people of God, will not offer it? How will that happen? And here's the answer. If you keep reading on throughout the book of the Bible, you'll come to realize that Jonah, the bad prophet, an even greater prophet, the prophet who has come, the one that we just celebrated at Christmas. And during Christmas, as we think about Jesus coming, we regularly read John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and that Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. I want you to think about that for a second. The Word of God, right, that Jonah rejected, is the Word that became flesh and dwelt among us. The Word of God that Jonah rejected is Jesus, who had come to us. Jesus, the very one who knew the very heart of God, the one who was sent to bear witness to the compassion of God to this world, was sent into this beautiful world that God not only made, but this world that God loved. He is the prophet who was sent. And in John chapter 1, it tells us that he was sent filled with grace and filled with truth. In Jonah's terms, filled with affirmation and judgment, filled with compassion, so that he might save us, to turn us from evil, to restore us to the Father. You see, what we see in Jesus is that Jesus is the Word who has come to the ends of the earth. Jesus is the one who comes to the nations to reflect the very compassion of God. And that's what's embodied for us here at this table. Because as you look at this table, what we see is that Jesus has spread a table for us. In his grace and his mercy and his compassion, he spreads this table for us, and it's a table that none of us deserve. And he invites us to come to this table and feast upon him. And he says to us, "Well done, my good and faithful servant. Let me feed you. Come and eat with me. I love you. I want to be with you." But also at this table, he says to us, he speaks truth to us. And he says, "Your sin, your evil, your wickedness, it has come up to me. And because your wickedness has come up to me, I have come down to you. And I endured your guilt. And I have borne your shame so that you might begin to taste and see the compassion of God." And so the invitation for us as we come to this table is to come and feast so that by God's Spirit, he might make us more and more like him so that our hearts might become more and more compassionate, just as the Father's heart is filled with compassion. So God, give me your heart of compassion. Right, give me your heart of compassion. You say it one last time with me. Give me your heart of compassion.